Let us give attention to the Word of God. I'm going to read from Colossians chapter 1 and then from Revelation chapter 21. From Colossians 1, beginning at verse 12, reading down through verse 23. It's breaking into the middle of a sentence. Give thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. And then from Revelation chapter 21, I'm going to read the first 8 verses of this vision of the glorious future. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new. And also he said, Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. And as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. Father in heaven, may it please you to grant us all repentance from all our sins, that we may never, any of us, taste that second death, but be granted by faith in Christ to drink the spring of the water of life, and so live and reign with Him in all the ages to come. Bless our hearing of your word now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't need to tell you, do I, that the world we live in is thoroughly messed up. I think when I was growing up, in the afterglow of World War II, at least from the point of view of America, people thought the world was a pretty good place. But I think a great many people now live in anxiety and sorrow and turmoil and worry and fear. We look out at a world that is in chaos. What is true about this world? What is true about the things of this world? Things wear out, they break. Boys and girls, your favorite toys will break. Our cars wear out, our houses wear out. Your favorite kitten will die. People we love get old, get sick, have accidents, and die. We all will die sooner or later unless Jesus Christ returns from heaven first. Wouldn't it be wonderful if there was somebody who could just fix everything for good? And guess what? The good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ is that that's what Jesus Christ came to do. But we need to understand, before we get to that, why everything is in chaos, why things break, why people die. And in one word, it's because of sin. God didn't make a flawed world. God made a perfect world. And He made our first parents perfect in that world. But our father Adam rebelled against God. He sinned, and he brought sin and death into the world and brought sin and death upon us, upon all his descendants. That is what the Apostle Paul declares in Romans 5, verse 12. Sin came into the world through one man. Sin and death, and death through sin, so that death spread to all because all sinned. That's us. And not only that, God has not only placed the curse of death upon mankind because of sin, God has placed a curse upon man's kingdom. That is to say, this world. And that is why even the physical creation is filled with disorder and turmoil, catastrophes, and yes, Fluffy, your favorite kitten, dies. The sin in our hearts turns us away from God to do our will and not God's will. Because God is holy, because God is just, because God hates all sin which is opposed to His very nature, He has placed our world and us under a curse. Is there anyone who can make it all better? Who can take away the curse? That's what Jesus Christ came to do. That is His declaration from heaven that forms the title for the sermon that is quoted at the head of your bulletin, Revelation 21, verse 5. He who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Christ makes all things new. Now, God gave John a vision. In Revelation, God gave John many visions. He gave John visions of things in heaven, visions of the future. And in chapters 21 through 22, visions of the great culmination of history. Chapter 21, the final judgment. Christ enthroned to judge all angels and men, the living and the dead, as we confess in the creeds. And then chapters 21 and 22, vision of the final and glorious state, a new creation, a new heavens, and a new earth, in which Peter tells us in 2 Peter chapter 3, in which only righteousness dwells. And so our Lord Jesus says, "Behold, I am making all things new." That is what Christ is doing now, and that is what Christ is going to do at the end. Why all things? Well, I think we've kind of hinted at it. Because the whole world and all of its creatures, as well as people like you and me, the whole earth has been ruined by sin and is under the regime of death. And the regime of death includes such things as sickness and illness and sorrow and grief and plague and psychological ailments and just everything that brings suffering into the lives of human beings. Jesus came from heaven to save ruined people. And Jesus came to restore God's creation and make it better, far better than it was even at the beginning. We want to focus on people now, though. And three stages, if you will, of Christ making all things new. The beginning stage, his resurrection. The end stage, what he is going to do at the end, the consummation of all things that is coming. And the third stage, the one in between, where we are now, that even now, right now, Christ is making broken and ruined people new. The beginning. Christ himself was broken on the cross. He volunteered for that. It was the plan of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit for the salvation of sinners like you and me, that the eternal Son of the Father should become flesh and blood and should go to a cross to be executed by Roman authorities, but even more important, to bear in his body the sins, the shame, the guilt of the sins of all the people he has come to save. He died the death that we deserve because of our sins. He suffered the hell that we deserve on the cross to redeem us from it. But he did not stay dead. If he had stayed dead, that would be God's declaration that he was a fraud, that he was a sinner like the rest of us, and there would be no salvation for us. But the Father raised his Son in a glorious resurrection. He raised him to enthrone him at his right hand as Lord of heaven and earth, the King of the kings of the earth. And that resurrection of Jesus Christ is the beginning. That's the language of Colossians chapter 1. We read it. I read it again. He, Jesus Christ, is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. He is the beginning of what? 1 Corinthians 15 gives us the answer to that. 1 Corinthians 15, we read this also in our call to worship, our responsive reading. As in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. each in his own order, Christ the first fruits. And after that, those who belong to him when he comes again. Christ is the first fruits. First fruits is a harvest metaphor. The beginning of the harvest is the first fruits, but there's a harvest to follow. Christ is the beginning of the great harvest of resurrection that will reach its grand and glorious culmination when he comes again. That's what believers in Jesus Christ are looking forward to. That is the living hope that sustains us in the face of suffering, of tribulation, of opposition, of sickness, that we look forward to the great harvest when we will be raised to be made like Christ in glory. And so that's the future consummation that's going to occur when he comes again. God gave John a vision of that in chapters 21 through 20 through 22. At the end, we read just a small part of chapter 21. Chapter 20, as I said some moments ago, begins by declaring to us what the final judgment of men and angels will look like. When all the dead in the seas, in the graves, are raised, when all the rebellious angels who rebelled against God with Satan finally defeated are arrayed, indicted before the throne of Christ. And those whose names are not found in the Lamb's Book of Life, saved by his atoning work, will be cast into the lake of fire. But then immediately follows the vision of the new heavens and the new earth, chapters 21 and 22. And what is true of that future state? No death. No curse. No sin, no sorrow, no grief. Pure and altogether beyond our imagining, joyful fellowship with the living God, with the Father, with the Son, with the Holy Spirit. Our Lord speaks of those he enables to drink of the river, the water of life without cost. We can't buy salvation. It is his gift. It is his gift that comes to us now as the Holy Spirit brings us to know him. And as we come to Jesus, trusting him, drinking of his grace, receiving forgiveness through his saving work, we receive that free gift and become his people. But there is a warning in verse 8. For the cowardly and the unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, there will be no, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now, that's not a complete list of sin, is it? It's a representative list. And that doesn't mean that if you have ever told a lie, no matter what happens, you are destined for the lake of fire. If you have ever committed fornication or adultery, you're doomed. There's no hope for you. It's speaking of people who, having committed sins, do not repent their sins. Go on living in their sins. Live out their lives in rebellion against God and do not receive his gift of grace and salvation through faith in Christ. And so this vision of the future, this glorious vision of the future, is also a call to us to repent of our sins, to acknowledge our sins, and to come to Jesus Christ. for the living waters that flow from his death and his resurrection, that flow from the throne of God and give life to sinners. Well, that's what Jesus is doing in this day in which we live. He is making people new. We live in the time between the beginning and the consummation. We need now what Jesus is doing now. And what he is doing now is making broken people new. And if you think, well, that's about other people, I'm not broken, then I don't think you've thought very deeply or honestly about your own sin and sinfulness. We are more flawed, more broken than we ourselves are able to see, even when we see clearly that we are sinners. When I was a new Christian, an elder that I have loved all my life, a wonderful man, said once in my hearing, "It's the mercy of God that we do not see at once how sinful we really are in God's eyes. It would kill us." And we always, always need to be humble before God and before each other about our sinfulness. We come into this world dead. That's what Paul says to the Ephesians. You were, the Ephesian Christian believers, he says, you were dead in your trespasses. But Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, enthroned in heaven, the Father and the Son send the Holy Spirit, send the Word of God, proclaimed in the power of the Holy Spirit by the apostles and prophets and written down in Scripture for us. Christ sends his Word and his Spirit to dead sinners and makes people alive, shows us our need for him, brings us to faith in him, gives us life in him. We are forgiven, we are cleansed, we are adopted as the sons and daughters of the living God. We're given the strength of the Holy Spirit to help us live. We're given a living hope of what is sure and certain waiting for us at the end. If you're a Christian believer, Christ is making you new. He has made you new, born again by the Holy Spirit. He's still making you new. He's carrying forward that renewing work by the Holy Spirit. This is something that you should delight in, should pray for, should crave, should make it your project in life above all other projects. To lay hold of the grace of God that comes from Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit to grow in him. And so Christ makes sin-broken people new, but he makes us new then to live new lives. We are saved by God's grace through faith and not by works. That's what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2. You've been saved by grace through faith, and that is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, so that no one will boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God ordained before, and that we should live in them. We should not delude ourselves into thinking or terrify ourselves into thinking that we must work hard to be good enough to somehow escape hell and make heaven. We receive the gift of God's salvation through faith in Christ, but that faith is a living faith. That God-given faith is a living faith that impels us. As God's project, as God's workmanship, as God's new creation, to commit ourselves to the life that he calls us to.
If anyone is in Christ Jesus, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, also printed at the head of your bulletin. If anyone is in Christ Jesus, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Are you new in Christ? And if you are you seeking by the grace of God through prayer, through the means of grace, the Word of God and the sacraments and the fellowship of God's people and the worship of God, are you devoting yourself to growing in that new creation? Another way that it is put in the Word of God by the Apostle Paul, Titus chapter 2, he says, "The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people who are zealous for good works." Christ, risen in glory, is making broken people new, and by his Holy Spirit calling us to commit ourselves to living that new life in him. Is that your aim in life? Is that your purpose above all other purposes? If not, you need to be going before God in prayer and asking him to fix your thinking, either to bring you to saving faith in Christ or to stir you up again and revive in you that first love that commits you to living for Christ. Christ makes sin-broken people new to live new lives in a new society. In a new society. And I'm not talking about a country like the United States of America or any other country on earth, any civil nation, but the society of which our Lord Jesus spoke in Matthew 16:18 when he promised, "I will build my church through the preaching of the gospel, the teaching of the Word of God." Jesus is making people new now and gathering those people together into his church, into God's family, into his kingdom of righteousness here on earth, which we experience in congregations of the visible church of Jesus Christ. The church is meant to be a visible community of Christ's new creation. You and I, and every other congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, are intended to be, in the eyes of the world around us, a picture of the future. Not a perfect picture, don't we know? But we need to pray and humble ourselves before God for the grace we need to so treat each other and so give ourselves to the worship of God together, that people outside might get some idea of what heaven will be like. When we are not committed to living the life that Christ has called us to live, and we vote by our choices, our sinful choices, to go back to sinful living, deliberately sinful living, and we treat each other shabbily, we give the world reason to doubt our gospel, to doubt our Christ. We give our children reason to think that we are not genuine. And so, brothers and sisters and children, think about the promise of Jesus Christ. I am making all things new. Rejoice that He makes broken sinners like you and me new. Rejoice that He died and rose again to make us new. Rejoice that He sends the Holy Spirit, without whom we cannot be made new. But commit yourselves to pursuing that new life as you look forward to its grand and glorious conclusion. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we give thanks to You that resurrection is not just something that we look forward to sometime in the future, but that Christ, who rose from the dead, has raised us from the dead, and we live in Him and live with hope and live with life-giving power that is not our own but is the gift of the Holy Spirit. Again, Lord, if there are any present who have not received this gift of grace, pray, Father in heaven, that You would turn their hearts to You to seek it, seeking Christ. And for those of us who have been made new by Him, we know that we fall so far short of what we ought to be, that we are not as fully committed to being what You call us to be as we even desire in our own hearts to be. But now, as we think about Your word, as we think about the work of Christ, help us each one, Lord, to rededicate ourselves to living for Jesus and to living that new life that we've been called to in Him. We pray in His name. Amen.